So today we're going to talk about the beginning of Christmas, the genealogy. And those of you who have read the New Testament, it's interesting that the New Testament, you would think it would start right in with Jesus, but it doesn't. It starts with 17 verses that list almost everybody in the Bible except Jesus. And it's kind of an odd way to start the Bible. It goes through Matthew and Abraham and takes you all the way back. It's the genealogy, and he takes you from, Matthew takes you from Abraham back to up to David, up to Jesus, and he takes you through all the ancestry of Jesus. Now, having said that, I have a question for you guys. Does anybody in here think that they would be worthy of being on that list in Jesus' ancestry? Anybody knowing ourselves, who thinks that they deserve to be on that list of Jesus' ancestors? The 17 verses of names. Some are familiar and some you can't pronounce. You know, it's funny, the Bible started out with like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then it went on to Abinadab and a whole bunch of people you can't pronounce. We kind of digressed, but it's a boring way to start the Bible. If you read the New Testament, it's just a long list of names. Listen, I'm right there with you. I always glossed over it, and sometimes you don't want to try to pronounce a name, so you would, so-and-so had so-and-so as a son, 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 until we get to Jesus. But listen, guys, that list of names is what Christmas is all about. There are 42 names on that list. 42 names of people like us who have stories to tell. So we're going to tell those stories today. Actually, we're only going to look at four of them. I wouldn't do that to you guys. They're four unique but very similar people. They have several things in common. They're all women to start with. It was unheard of to include women in the genealogies back in this day. They didn't do it like that. When they came out of Egypt, the reason that they kept genealogies in the Bible is because, for instance, when they were slaves in Egypt and they came out of Egypt, they had to very carefully keep the family names. And they had to do that so that when we get over here into the promised land, so-and-so, Tom can't walk up and say, hey, I'd like to be a priest. And they say, well, we have to check your pedigree. And they go back through and say, okay, he was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of Aaron. Okay, you're qualified to be a priest. So there were reasons they kept these lists. It wasn't just to keep a list of names. And so it always went through the male side of the family. It was unheard of to include females on these lists. The second thing these women all have in common is that they were morally compromised. They're known as much for their sin as for anything else. But the last thing we're going to learn about these four women is the thing that matters to all of us in this room. Of the 42 names on that list, these four women are the only ones that have something in common. And I was talking to Susie yesterday, and she got it. And it's funny, she's, for those of you who are going to be in her Sunday school class, she's going to teach the same type of thing that we're teaching here today. It's amazing how God works like that. We never talk to each other. It just works like that. But they share something unique and distinct from all the other 38 names on that list. Don't you guys love Christmas? Just the word floods the memories with, it fills the senses. You can smell Christmas cookies baking, and you can see the colored lights on the trees at night, and you can hear the Christmas carols, and it all comes flooding back. Even more than that, with all the hectic running around, and all the shopping, and the baking, and the visitors, and it can be a stressful time. Christmas brings with it a certain something that can be felt. It can't be explained, but it can be felt. And that's hope. Some people call it peace. Listen, for some people it's hard to find. This might be your first Christmas or your fifth Christmas or your 20th Christmas without somebody that you love being there to share it with you. It might be a feeling that life has passed you by. It might be a feeling of loneliness. We live in a society that says if you don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or somebody to buy you gifts at Christmas, you're a loser. I fell into that lie, and that's what it is, it's a lie. Listen, Christmas shouldn't make you feel sad and alone. It should give you hope. Hope that anything is possible. That's what Christmas is about, guys. Maybe you feel like your house has to be perfect, or the gift has to be perfect, or you have to be perfect. Sometimes everything piles up, and it's just one day goes into another with one stressful event after another. You got the family coming over, should be a great thing, but now you have to cook extra food, and you have to clean your house, and then you have to clean up after they leave. It becomes a stressful thing. Parties at work feel almost like an obligation. How about this one? I know we're having service on Christmas Eve, so I have to go. No, you don't. You don't have to come to Christmas Eve service. Listen, I get it. Especially those of you with kids. Your kids are excited and you want to be there to share in that excitement with them. You're stressed out, you're tired, you're exhausted. Stay home. It's not a requirement that you come. If coming to Christmas Eve service is going to stress you out even more, that's not what Christmas is about. Let me ask you guys something. Now listen, we want you to come to Christmas Eve service, but let me ask you guys something. What did Daniel, Noah, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Abraham, David, Jacob, Isaac, Jonah, Samson, Joshua, Esther, Job, Solomon, Samuel, Nehemiah, Ezra, Ezekiel, what do they all have in common? Not one of them ever celebrated Christmas or Hanukkah. That's just come to be for the Jews. For me, it's different. Some have heard some of this story before. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Far from it. We were the prototypical Christmas and Easter only family. But we did go to Christmas Eve service every year. We went to the midnight service. We went to a church down in Wheeling, West Virginia. It was actually in a little suburb called Warwood. And so we would go every year. We didn't go to hear a message about Jesus, and we didn't go to actually celebrate Christmas. We went because my Aunt Dolores, who lived out in St. Louis, she would come back every year. She sang in the St. Louis Opera. She had a tremendous voice. And so she would be the guest speaker back at her home church every year on Christmas Eve. It was a big old Presbyterian church, a beautiful church, with all the gaudiness that you would expect from a big old ornate church back in the 70s. The acoustics were incredible. And when my aunt would sing, her powerful voice would carry out over the congregation and land on people's ears with all the subtlety of a freight train covered in pillows to soften the blow. Her voice was big and loud, but man, she could sing. She wasn't a believer. None of us were. But still, in those services way back here, as I sat out there where you guys are, there was something. There was something there. I didn't know what it was at the time. There was a peace. And a peace that went way beyond 400 people holding candles and singing Silent Night at midnight. It was more beautiful than my aunt's voice. There was just something that could be felt. Listen, I didn't know it then. I was 8, 9, 10 years old. But I could feel it. And many years later, we had a little church down in Pickerington, and I was the only one, even the pastor didn't want to, I was the only one that wanted to do a midnight service. And so at midnight, 3 or 4 years in a row, I go into that church by myself, and I just have a little time with God and me at midnight. And, you know, the Bible says where two or more are gathered in my name, that I'm there in the midst of them. I could tell you that he's there with one sincere believer, too. And there's nothing like it in all the earthly experiences in the world. So if you have children, I tell you this. I can only recall a few presents that I ever got for Christmas. And even them, probably not from memory itself, probably more from looking back at the old Polaroids and seeing the Christmases. But moms and dads, I can remember every one of those church services like it was yesterday. Having said that, back to our story, and why Christmas? Why Christmas? To see the beginning of the New Testament, we have to go back to the beginning of the Old Testament, because they have something very unique. Genesis 1:1a. I'll miss all the verses. In the beginning, God. Now, what's unique about that statement? It's not that God created everything. What's unique about this is how the Bible opens. What's unique about it is the Bible doesn't try to argue for the existence of God. It simply assumes it as a fact. God is, and this is his story. It doesn't have to try to prove to us that God is God. It just opens up like that. Now over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, part A. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ doesn't argue for the existence of Jesus. It just assumes Jesus is the Christ. He exists. He is. And from this point in the book forward, it's going to be the story of Jesus. The proper reading of that verse, by the way, and the New American Standard gets it right, would be the book of the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua HaMashiach is Hebrew for Joshua the Messiah. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So it actually would open up the book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, if we wrote it today. Just like back in Genesis, though, doesn't argue for the deity of Jesus. Deity is God, name for God. It simply presents it as a fact. So this is where our four ladies come in. The first woman we meet is in Matthew 1, chapter 3. Judah, important. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose name was Tamar. Okay. Now you see Judah's underlined because that's very important. It's interesting. These stories, it's really interesting if you take the time to go through the New Testament and you read these things and you understand that God just didn't put words in the Bible to put words in the Bible. But there's a reason that God does this. And so you get into this and you see that Matthew begins, the first book of the New Testament begins with Judah. Okay, that's important. Let's go to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, part A. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." So this is why the genealogy. We go back to Judah, and then we get to the very end, and here's Jesus, and Jesus, this is from what tribe? Judah. So God had to preserve that line of people to get to Jesus. Judah has two sons. Their mom's name was Tamar. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. So briefly, the history goes like this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Down here we come to David. And then down here we come to Jesus. And this is what Matthew's genealogy is doing. It's filling in all these gaps. And showing how we got from way back there to way over here to Jesus. Now look, note where Tamar comes in, the first woman. She bore Judah's two sons. It is those sons who continue the line of Jesus. But here's the thing. Tamar was not Judah's wife. She was his daughter-in-law. This was an incestuous relationship. And this is where the first woman comes in. Here's how it worked. Under Hebrew law, if a man married and he died with no sons, then the brother would marry the wife and have sons with her. And if he too died, then the next son would marry the wife. So Tamar gets married, becomes Judah's daughter-in-law, and the first son is so wicked that God has her killed. And so the second son does his job, and he steps up and he marries Tamar, and he's so wicked that God has him killed. And so Judah has a third son. And the third son, Shelah, is next in line to marry Tamar. The problem is, Shelah's just a little kid. So Judah tells Tamar, go home and wait until Shelah's of age to marry you, and then he'll be your husband. But Judah didn't keep his promise. He gave Shelah to another woman. And this is a problem for Tamar, because now she's an older lady, no kids, no husband, no prospects. Okay, she couldn't get married, because if she got married, she was an adulterer, and the person who married her was an adulterer, and they could both be stoned to death. So this is the problem for Tamar. So Tamar, realizing that Judah has broken his promise, she goes out into the city one night, and she disguises herself as a prostitute. And she waits for Judah to walk by. Now, Judah didn't go out looking for a prostitute, but she entices him. And so Judah comes into her and lays with her. Now, because he didn't go out looking for a prostitute, he wasn't carrying money around with him. And so Tamar says, well, I'll tell you what, how about if you leave me your ring? Listen, the ring was everything. How about if you leave me your ring and your bracelet and your staff, and I'll hold them as collateral until you come back and pay me? And Judah, being the somewhat honorable person that he was, says, okay. So the next day he sends out his servant to pay Tamar, and they can't find her because they're not looking for her. They're looking for a prostitute. So word soon reaches Tamar, or reaches Judah, that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is pregnant, and that she got pregnant disguising herself as a prostitute. And Judah's furious. His daughter-in-law is pregnant disguised as a prostitute. And so Judah says, burn her at the stake. She needs to be burned alive. And so Tamar comes up, and they're ready to burn her, and she pulls these things out. She says, wait a minute, whoever owns these things, that's who got me pregnant. And she brings out all these things that belong to Judah. And Judah realizes, I'm the guy. And so he spares Tamar's life. And this is the first woman mentioned in the Bible, an incestuous relationship with Judah, whom the tribe that Jesus comes from is named after. The next person we come to is a lady you guys should know by name. Her name is Rahab. Rahab is known for saving the Israelite spies. They've come out of Egypt. Moses has been allowed to see the promised land but not go into the promised land because he sinned against God back here. He took credit for God's miracle. And so, by the way, we would have all done the same thing. Okay? So God says, well, I'll let you see the promised land, but you can't go in. So Joshua takes the Israelites and he leads them into the promised land. And the first city they come to is Jericho. Now, Jericho is a huge fortified city. Its walls were as thick as this church. And the people would build apartments in the walls. And so when they come to Jericho, Joshua doesn't just say, okay, guys, let's go take the city. He sends a couple of spies up there. And the spies come into the city, and they come and they find Rahab. So Rahab hides the spies. The king of Jericho finds out that there are Israelites in the camp. Joshua 2:1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent the two men secretly from Acacia Grove as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Second person in Jesus' genealogy. What'd she do for a living? She's a prostitute. So you're telling me that Jesus... the genealogy of Jesus involves prostitutes and incest and, yep. So do you wonder why Matthew would include these people in his genealogy? What's the purpose behind this? Why would he include them? Especially when they didn't mention women in the genealogies. Word reaches the king that these two guys are there and that they've come to Rahab. And so he sends his workers to Rahab. Now Rahab, thinking quickly, lies to the king's men. And she says, well, you know what? They were here, but they just left. And they left through that gate over there. And if you guys hurry, you can catch them. And so the king's men go out and they start chasing the two spies that Joshua has sent out. Rahab has them hidden on the roof under some straw. So about 3 days go by, and this is how long they're looking for the Israelite spies. Rahab tells the two Israelites, listen, we know what's going to happen already. We heard all the stories when you came out of the land of Egypt. We know that your God fights for you. We know that he has already delivered Jericho into your hands, and we know that everybody in Jericho is going to die. But talk to your God and spare the life of me and my family and remind him how I was kind to you. And so you guys know the story. They agree, and they tell her to tie a scarlet thread into your in the window of your apartment, and you guys will be spared, you and all your family. And the reason they had her do that is because, remember, they're marching around the city. They don't know who's going to be by Rahab's window when God gives the command that the walls come down. And so whoever sees that scarlet thread knows that the people that live there are to be spared and they're to be saved. And so this is what Rahab does. And so it happened just as the men told her. All of Jericho was destroyed except for Rahab and her family. Now here's where Rahab comes into the situation. Rahab would marry into Israel, and she would have a son named Boaz. Boaz was the great-grandfather of a man we know as King David. So David's line goes directly through this prostitute. And upon the throne of David will come the one who will rule forever, Jesus. Next we visit a foreign land, Moab. Moabites, hated enemies of Israel, hated them. But there's a famine in the land, and so the Israelites are desperate, and so they go to different countries, and it so happens that we land in Moab. It's full of idolatry and idolatrous worship. They have statues of these gods that they're worshiping. There's a woman there in Moab who worshiped pagan gods. Her name was Ruth. You can read, there's a book about her in the Bible. You can read all about her. And Ruth is the third woman in our list of Jesus' ancestors that opened the Gospel of Matthew. Ruth's story is a rather long one, but long story short, she married a son of a woman named Naomi. Her husband died. Naomi's husband died. Naomi wants to go back to her people in Israel, and she tells Ruth and another lady that had married her, Naomi's other son, you guys go back to Moab, go back to the gods that you worship, I'm going home. And Ruth says, not me. Wherever you go, I'll go. And whatever God you serve, I'll serve. And so Ruth goes home with Naomi. Now they go back to a little village that would give birth to the Savior, a village named Bethlehem. There Ruth, through the turn of a whole bunch of events, will meet Boaz, the son of Rahab. Boaz will marry Ruth, and they will have a son named Obed. Obed will have a son named Jesse, and Jesse will have a son named David. And so this is how we're leading up to Jesus. Now here's the thing. Don't get caught up in the genealogy itself and all the names. They're just a means to an end, but it's to show why Matthew opens the New Testament with these things. The purpose is going to become clear in a couple minutes as we wrap this up. The last woman on the list isn't even given a name. She's simply listed as a wife. Matthew 1:6. And Jesse, the father of King David, is going, here's what's going on up to this point, okay? And so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and Jesse was the father of David, okay? That's why it's opening like this. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. That's Bathsheba. We all know that, okay? She was the one who was sunbathing on her rooftop in the spring of the year when David should have been leading his army in battle against their enemies. And she's the one that was sunbathing on the roof when King David had her bought into him. And they, too, had an incestuous relationship, or not incestuous, adulterous relationship. And so she ends up getting pregnant with David's son. Listen, Bathsheba was an outsider. Uriah, her husband, was one of David's mighty men. And he came to join David while David was on the run from King Saul. And he was out in the wilderness running and hiding from Saul. Now listen, if I'm going to run and hide from you guys, we talked about this a little bit last week, I'm not going to hide over at the parsonage. I'm going to go to the neighboring towns that you guys don't like, and I'm going to hide out with them. And that's what David's doing. He's hiding among the Moabites and the Philistines, and he's hiding among all these other people. And so while he's on the run, he starts to build a reputation, and Uriah is one of the people who come and hang out with David in the wilderness until it's safe to come back to Israel and take the throne. He's one of David's mighty men. And because Uriah is a Hittite, again, another one of the hated groups, enemies of Israel, it's assumed that Bathsheba was also a Hittite. Because remember, they're out here on the run. They're not mingling in among the Jews. they're mingling in among Israel's enemies. And so if the guys in David's army wanted to take a wife, they're going to take a wife from one of these places. So even though the Bible doesn't specifically say it, the chances are pretty good that she was a Hittite also. Whatever you may think of Bathsheba, one thing is certain. She was not a person of high moral character. And yet here she is in the genealogical record of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. So these are the opening stories of the birth of Jesus. They come before anything's written about Jesus himself. We get the stories of these four women. They come before the birth. They come before Christmas. Thanks, Deb. It's amazing, isn't it? The ancestors of our Lord, of God, they're prostitutes and adulterers and idolaters. They're incestuous, lying, cheating, deceiving lowlifes. And they're what Christmas is all about. One more thing the women had in common, they were all Gentiles. None of them were Jews. And the reason Matthew includes them in the list is to show that Jesus came for everybody. Not just for the Jews, he came for us too. And that's one of the reasons they're included in Matthew's list. Those four women and you guys are the reason Jesus came. It's the reason we celebrate Jesus and Christmas. Listen, he laid down a crown of royalty for a crown of thorns. He left all power and became a helpless baby laying in an animal feeding trough. Matthew included these four ordinary women, women who were no different than any of us in this room. He included them to show that all of us belong to Jesus. He came for everyone, Jew, Gentile, sinner. It's me. Matthew included them to show that no one is excluded. Salvation is a free gift. It's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on who we are. It's not dependent on what we've done. Jesus didn't come into a perfect world full of perfect people. He came into a broken world filled with broken people. That first Christmas is a world filled with filth and murder and rape and sexual perversions of every kind. In other words, it was just like it is today, the world that Jesus came into. The people were the same, and still, he came. He came because he loves us. He became one of us so that he could save all of us. It was brilliant. It was simple. But it was the only way. There's one more woman mentioned in the list, the last verse, and it's almost an afterthought. She's actually mentioned simply as Joseph's wife, Mary. Both Mary and Joseph came through David's line, by the way. Listen, we know that Joseph had to be born, or that Jesus had to be born of a virgin to be the Savior, but there's another reason why Joseph could not have been Jesus' earthly dad. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about that and about angels and prophecies and a scared 14-year-old girl. Was John the Baptist Elijah? Whatever happened to Joseph anyway? But this week, remember, these four women, they're us. Have a seat. Make yourself comfortable. Remember the women in this story, guys. You want to know the meaning of Christmas? Here's the meaning of Christmas. A preacher in Ireland returned to his hometown to preach in a place where he grew up. When he entered the pulpit, he found a note on the lectern. And the note said, was from somebody who didn't like him. And it said, if you preach here tonight, I'll tell everyone here about your past. And so when the pastor came up, he picked up that note and he read it. And he showed it to the congregation. And he told them what it said. And then he said, you can paint it across the sky, all my past, everything I've done, paint it across the sky, and I'll paint right over it, covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus came to cover all those sins. God's Son cleanses us from sin. Christmas isn't about a baby in a manger, it's about God coming to us to save us. I love you guys.